Following a great sermon on lifestyle evangelism, one family thought they better do something about their witness for Jesus. So they invited their neighbors over to have dinner the following Friday night. The mom was very determined to show the neighbors that they were a Christian family, so she asked 5-year-old little Johnny if he would say grace. Johnny was a bit shy, and the mom just smiled and gave him that reassuring look, like everything will be fine, and said, just go ahead and pray what Dad prayed this morning. So little Johnny bows his head, and he folds his hands like this, and he says, oh, God, we've got those awful people coming for dinner tonight. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, where we're going to see that Jesus reveals our hypocrisy. That's a little scary thought, isn't it? Because all of us have a bit of hypocrisy in us. But there comes a time when it gets exposed. And I have 3 questions I want you to think about on the topic of hypocrisy as you're turning to Luke chapter 12. Number one, why should you do everything possible not to be a carrier of hypocrisy? Why should you do everything you possibly can in order not to be one who brings about hypocrisy in your own life to others? Number two, and have you thought about this? What's the cause of hypocrisy? Why are people hypocrites? We'll answer that today. Actually, Jesus will. And then number three, and this is important as well, how can you remain hypocrisy-free? How can you live this life and not be a hypocrite? Luke chapter 12, let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 to you. In the meantime, while an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's pray. Father, as I've had the privilege to preach through 3 Gospels, now halfway through my 4th, I marvel at the weekly insights that I glean from your word, even understanding now the origin of hypocrisy. Father, help our folks today to understand how you are desirous for them to remain hypocrisy free. Lord, perhaps there are many seats not filled in this auditorium today because so many have said they don't want to go to church because that's where the hypocrites are. So, Father, if you would, just point out to us individually, as only your Spirit can, if we are carrying a hypocritical spirit, that we might purge that from our lives today and leave here different than when we came in. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the crowds gathered, it says in our text in verse 1, so that's the result, that they were almost trampling one another underfoot. Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Take note to the first word, which is a command, beware. It's a present imperative. It calls for a continual watchfulness. You ought to have self-surveillance. You ought to have self-monitoring to make sure that your life doesn't get filled or infected with hypocrisy. Jesus then talks about leaven. Almost always in the Bible, when leaven is mentioned, it's used negatively. There are a couple occasions, Matthew 13, 33, and Luke 13, where it's used positively. But the concept is usually that which impacts everything it comes in contact with. Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, expecting a yes answer. He says, do you not know that a little leaven does what? You tell me. Leaven's the whole lump. In other words, when you have that leaven, it's going to impact everything. And I want to tell you all something. If you are a hypocrite, you are impacting not only your life, your marriage, your children, your coworkers, and everyone you come in contact with. It's how hypocrisy works, and that is why Jesus affixed it to leaven here. And you might say, well, Pastor, what is hypocrisy? It's us pretending to be something that we're not. It's wearing the mask. Point number one. Avoid catching hypocrisy, lest your disease be revealed. Avoid catching hypocrisy, and by the way, it is catchy, lest your disease be revealed. Jesus says, and this should rattle our cages, so to speak, in verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Covering up. Covering up. The word is a very strong Greek word. It has an intensifier. You can take the preposition, affix it to the verb. It makes it strong. That's how it's used here. It's in the perfect tense. It means a completed action in the past with the results continuing. In other words, you've covered something up and you want it to remain uncovered. Jesus says concerning this, it will be unveiled. It's the word for revelation that is given here in verse 2. And then he adds to it, nor hidden that won't be known. The men's Sunday school class has been going through the way of the master with Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. And they've been taking us through the Ten Commandments to show them how to present the Ten Commandments to people to confront them with their sin, so that it might humble their hearts and to see the need to believe on Christ. Well, they were covering lying. And they were interviewing people, some of whom 18, 22 couples. And when they would ask the question, have you ever lied? Yeah. Amazingly, when did you lie? Can you give an occasion? Well, generally to my parents. And what were you lying about? Well, where I was at, with whom I was. You know, it is interesting that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says one of the characteristics of the last days is disobedience to parents. You can't be persuaded by your parents because you know better. And it's just amazing to me because, see, when we are doing a cover-up and we're trying to pretend to be something that we're not, generally speaking, what's always affixed to that? Lying. And you've got to have a great memory if you're a liar. Because you all have to string back what the last lie was and how you answered on down the line. Get it? But Jesus says, if that is you, you will not be able to cover it because it is going to be made known. And actually goes on to say, even what is whispered in the inner rooms, that meant in a house, most likely without windows, that you would think nobody could ever hear what's going on before you, that at that point, it's not only heard, but it is going to be made known to the degree that it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Moses would say it this way in Numbers 32 and 23, be sure your sin will find you out. So you want to avoid catching hypocrisy because I'm telling you, Jesus says it's going to be revealed. Now let's get to the root of hypocrisy, and that's point number two. Fear God and not man to remain hypocrisy free. Let me say it again, because this is so important. Fear God and not man to remain hypocrisy free. Now, five times, everyone, in verses 4-7, we have the Greek verb phobeo, fear. Five times it is used. And the idea here is what Jesus is revealing is that hypocrisy comes from the fear of man. And it's a dangerous thing, but you know, you think about a child of God, and particularly let me talk to the young ladies for a moment. You know, you're taught from the time that you're young to be modest, because 1 Peter says, this is how the women should be. But yet you see the world in which you live, and nobody being modest, and you go, if I'm ever going to get a Christian guy, maybe I need to drop the standard a little bit, right? Can I ask you a question? What is that the fear of? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's the fear of man. Instead of fearing God, knowing that as he brought Eve to Adam and that God can do the same to you, you drop the standard because you're afraid of what everyone else is going to think and that you have to just take care of yourself in some way, shape, or form. And that makes me sad. And I would venture to say, as you start to evaluate your life and you notice some of the things you have going on, you might find that much of your life is being controlled because of your fear of people, which is a very dangerous thing. So what does Jesus teach us? He says, don't fear people who have limited power. Notice in verse 4, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. The word more intrigues me. It means over and above. So Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that the only thing they can do is kill you. They can't do anything over and above that. And then in verse 5, fear him who after he has killed. Now, we're not really sure here if he's speaking about himself or God who does the killing, or it's just talking about people in general that after they've killed. But one thing is very clear. It says, but has power to cast into hell. That's God. We need to be afraid. We need to walk in fear 24/7 of reverential trust of our God, who once you are dead can take your soul, that immaterial part of you, and banish it in hell forever. The Bible says, fear him. Hell is a scary thought. I'd love to tell you, you know, I read the Bible and I just wanted to have this great relationship with God. So I believed on Jesus Christ who died for my sin and was raised from the dead. And that's why I'm born again, because I just love God so much. Somebody starts talking about hell and it gets your attention, doesn't it? Because it's where we don't want to spend our eternity. Let me talk to you about hell. When Jesus uses the Greek word is Gehenna, and he draws a picture, and the people would have understood the description. It goes back to a region southwest of Jerusalem, known as the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It was the site of Tophet. You would have idol worship, and get this, with children sacrifices. They would take their children and burn them alive to the god Molech and the god Chemosh. So it became a place where you had idol worship and children being burned alive. Josiah, who was the great king and brought revival, turned the place upside down and made it a dumping ground. Later, it was the place where they kept the fires burning in order to keep the trash disintegrating. So you start to get the picture of what Jesus is trying to draw for the people. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Go back to the Old Testament. The big book of Isaiah, you have 66 chapters. Go to the very end of the book. And we have a contrast there between a new heavens and a new earth and hell. Isaiah chapter 66. Picking it up in verse 22. I had a friend who was a cab driver, and people get in the cab, and he'd hit the stopwatch, say, you got 30 seconds to tell me how not to go to hell. And then he'd share the gospel with them. He's called his technique was scaring the hell out of them. That's biblical, and that's right, and that's what we need to be doing, because hell is a reality, and the people who don't know Jesus Christ will spend their eternity there. So it's not something to be minimized, and we hear it as a cuss word so often, but there is a literal place that Jesus spoke about. Now in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants," speaking to the nation Israel, "and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Verse 24, here's your contrast. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Two things I want you to note there in verse 24. Their worm does not die. That's internal torment. People that are in hell will be tormented for all of eternity, internally. Then you have the external torment as well. And it says here the place that the fire is not quenched. So can you imagine having your soul and your spirit, the immaterial part of you, being there in hell, being tormented internally, externally, forever? Remember the story with the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? And the man in torment basically says, "I'm in torments in this place." Torments, it's plural. Unimaginable how bad hell is going to be. And think about this. It's forever, ever. You know, as John Wesley, who said if he could take 50 men and dangle them over hell for 30 minutes and then cut them forth to go preach, he would turn this world upside down. And I'd venture to say, if we thought about hell a little bit more often, we might live a little differently, because we don't want to be that hypocrite that points people in the wrong direction. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. You know, this is serious stuff, my friends. You're going to be here so long, and then you're going to be gone, and your soul and your spirit is going to be somewhere, and so is it also with the 7 billion people now on planet Earth. Let me add to you about hell. I mentioned soul and spirit. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus says, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And you say, how's the body going to be in hell? Well, there will be a resurrection for all the unsaved, in order that as they are currently being tormented, they will be given a eternal body in which their soul can be forever and ever, just so that they can be tormented forever. That is why Jesus said so clearly, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In Mark chapter 9 and verse 45, and this is what you need to pick up on too, we hear God is love, right? It's true, 1 John 4:8. But who spoke about hell more than anyone else? Our Lord Jesus did. 12 times the word Gehenna is mentioned in the New Testament. 11 out of the 12 times Jesus spoke of it as a literal place. Mark 9:45, speaking about hell, says, "Into the fire that shall never be quenched." I don't know, you've ever been burned, even just a little? Have you ever just experienced it from it? Can you imagine forever and ever and ever? Can you imagine your loved ones? Can you imagine your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors? Can you imagine people in hell forever? You need to think about that a little bit more often, because Jesus talked about it often. Come back with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. As Jesus is addressing his disciples, he asks a question here that expects a yes answer. He says, "Are not," this is verse 6, "5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins?" Now, the sparrow would have been an inexpensive bird and an inexpensive meal for the poor. And he basically points out here that you could buy 5 of them for 2 copper coins. In Matthew 10:29, he says, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a single penny?" In other words, when you threw in 2 pennies, apparently they threw in an extra sparrow. They were just inexpensive. Nobody thought much about the sparrows. They only would cost, if you will, even with the 2 pennies, about an hour of work a day. or an eighth of your daily labor. They weren't that much as far as what people thought. But yet, this is what Jesus says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Do you mean I can go around the globe and find any sparrow, and God's aware of that sparrow and cares for that sparrow? And the answer is yes. Well, if he cares for the sparrows that do not have a soul, that do not have a spirit, how much more would he care for you and me, who that he sent his son to die for us? Look at verse 7, because we're going to make the argument from the lesser to the greater. The Latin term is a fortiori. Verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Okay, everybody, what happened last time you combed your hair? Well, now I'm speaking to most of you. Okay, a few of those hairs fell out. God knew how many you had last year. God knew how many you had last week. God knew how many you had before you brushed. God knows how many you have after you brushed. That's our God. Is that extraordinary? You know, if I looked at you and I had to make a guess, I wouldn't have a clue. God knows not just one person's amount of hair, but every person's. That, to me, is so extraordinary. But then what does he go on to point out here? And notice in verse 27, he says, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. See, I know you. I know how many hairs you have on your head. I care for you 24/7. This is what you've got to understand. The point that our Lord is making is don't fear men. But yet we have a natural, innate fear. And you go, where did that come from? Why am I afraid at times? Well, I'll tell you, it goes back to the fall. The first time the word fear, the Hebrew word yirei, appears in the Bible is in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, it says, when God says, where are you, Adam? It's not that God didn't know. He wanted Adam to come clean. He says, I hid myself for I was afraid. So all of us, my friends, deal with insecurity. You understand that all of us do. It's just how great is our insecurity. The way that you lose your insecurity is by learning to fear God and understanding who he is, so that we don't have to cheapen ourselves, so we don't have to lessen our standards, in order that we can just understand, I fear God so much, he loves me so much, he knows the hairs on my head, I'm fine with God, he's going to take care of me. And to live in that light is exactly what he wants for his children. So let me give you a verse, and this is going to be a key verse that I want you to start to digest. It's Proverbs 29:25. Let me say it again. Proverbs 29:25, it says this. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Shall be safe. Now, the word fear is not the average word, the one that's used most, yare. This is a word that has the idea of trembling, quaking. The idea here is that you're petrified of man. And it says that this will bring a snare. It's like a bait, if you will. It's a trap that ensnares you. And the moment that you're afraid of people, and let me tell you something, you could be the strongest guy on planet Earth, and you can still be petrified of people because life is just one big cover-up. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? I'm going to tell you what they did. They hid themselves. They got their clothing on. They found their leaves and they covered up. I'm telling you something, everybody. Most people are doing this. They're just covering up. They've got the facade on and they're as insecure as the day is long. And God knows, so why try to hide it from him? And why not just fear him so you don't have to fear anyone? Because it's really God has got your back. It is God who is in front of you. And see, so often, my friends, we get in trouble because of sight. The nation of Israel said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a tall king who can go in and out before us and fight our battles. In other words, we don't want an invisible God. And Samuel's grieved. So what does God do? He sends them what they asked for. Here comes Saul, head and shoulders above the people. Nothing wrong with that. Kind of like big guys, right? And yet, this was a man that was not afraid of God. He was afraid of the people, because when the Philistines started to surround them, And all the people are looking, including Saul. He goes, oh boy, we're in trouble now. Right? And he compromises, not once, not just twice. And the kingdom is ripped away from him for another who will do all God's bidding. And then you come to 1 Samuel 17. And what does God do? Gives Israel their greatest nightmare ever. 9 feet, 9 inch tall, Goliath. Sir, yes, sir. Right? When your head's almost hitting a rim, you're getting a lot of respect from me because I'm probably not going to be able to kick you in the shin because you're wearing your greaves anyhow, and I probably can't outrun you anyhow because he's got that spear, and if he throws it at you and it makes a hole in you about that big, you get the idea. It's like a cannonball coming at you. You thought Nolan Ryan could throw hard? My best guess is that if Goliath hurled something at you, you're in trouble. Can you imagine that? I remember when I was in middle school, and my first game I was a second baseman, and that pitcher seemed so tall, and it seemed like when he was throwing that ball, it just, you know, came in, and he threw me a curveball, and I remember it spooked me, and I jumped out, and he laughed at me. I thought, not again. I hit one right up the middle, almost took his head off. But you know how fast it seemed coming down? 9 feet, 9 inches tall. But David says, my God's bigger. You know, at nighttime when I was out with the sheep, I'd see the stars and I'd marvel at who God was. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, right? And he got caught up with the greatness of his God. And when you understand how great God is, because God is everywhere. He fills the universe with his presence. Jeremiah 23 says he's a God far off. But he's also God near. You can't be in two places at once, can you? Not even if you eat at that breakfast bar all the time. God's everywhere, 24/7. We need to learn how to fear him. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, and the idea of trust means to rely upon to the degree that you feel secure. Are you secure? The fall brought insecurity. Jesus Christ came to give us security. And if you will just turn to him, my friends, whoever trusts in him shall be safe, lifted up on high. Point number one again, let me review it. Avoid catching hypocrisy, lest your disease be revealed. And you know, some of you sit here sometimes and you go, you know what, pastor's working me over. Yeah, because the word of God works all of us over. But can I tell you what it is about? It's about you going home and doing something about it. You don't need to keep getting worked over. It's called application. It's really simple. God tells you what to do, and you go practice it. That's how you have a clear conscience. That's how you become bold. And it says that the righteous are bold as a lion. And when you obey God and he gives you his blessing, then you go home and whatever you got to deal with it, you deal with it. Whether it's family, whether it's knuckleheads, whatever it is, all of a sudden you're not afraid of them anymore. You want to honor God, so you go and you do what's right. That's what God calls us to do. And if point number two, fear God and not man to remain hypocrisy free. And then number three, confess and honor Jesus publicly to be hypocrisy free. Confess and honor Jesus publicly. To be hypocrisy free. See, because in verse 8, you know, when you confess Jesus openly, he's going to confess us openly before his angels. But if we don't confess him openly, and the idea and the context most likely is because the people don't know the Lord, then we're not going to be confessed before him. But he wants us to identify with him because didn't he not identify with us? Did he not take on the form of man? He humbled himself to be made like you and me. He lowered himself in order that he could be made like us. Get this, as Michael Card says. So one day we could be like him. That's pretty extraordinary. And Jesus says in verse 10, if anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Well, I imagine Saul, before he became Paul, had some things to say about Jesus. But yet when he got convicted by the Spirit of God later on, all he had to say is, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's all God expects of all of you. Got it? That's all. Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen. That's all he wants. Lord, what do you want me to do? When you're there, it's where you need to be. When you get to that place, life's good because you're in control no longer. God takes over and it's just, Lord, what do you want me to do? But if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had now been ministering nearly 3 years. People saw all of his miracles, particularly the religious community. And you know what some of them were saying? He's doing miracles by the power of Satan. Well, it's a stupid argument, number one, because why would Satan be divided against himself by casting out demons from others, right? When he's trying to take control of everybody. It just didn't make any sense. But the point is that that was a dispensational sin. I hear people today say, well, that's the great sin, and this is how you can lose your salvation. My friends, you cannot lose your salvation. It's a gift. And you need to go to the primary passages of the Bible that speak ever so clearly about our eternal security. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You don't go to a secondary passage and then try to draw some implications from it to undo a primary passage. You understand how that works theologically? Yeah, and that's so very important to get your arms around that concept. But the point is today, it can't be repeated because Jesus is not physically on the earth doing miracles, so we can't say, well, they're done by the power of Satan. The way it applies today is like this. The Spirit of God, it says in John 16, when he comes, he's going to convict the world of three things. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of sin, because they do not believe in me. When someone persists in rejecting the Spirit's conviction to believe on Jesus, that's the person that's going to wind up in hell forever. And then finally, as Jesus culminates this, he says, hey guys, don't worry. There are a lot of wicked people out there. And if you stand up and preach for Christ, and they bring you before the magistrates, they lock you up, and then they bring you to court before the high officials for preaching for Jesus, chill. I will show you what to say and how to say it when you need to say it. That's what he says in the final two verses. Now let's come back and let's work on applying this. I believe with all my heart, it's so important to get familiar with the scripture and then to interpret it accurately and then to relate it appropriately. But give me the E, everybody. What does that stand for? Employment. You need to go and do it. No Christian should be in the unemployment line. You should never hear a message from God and go, I don't have anything to do with that. James says, don't be just hearers only, but be doers of the word. And if not, then we become the hypocrite. Let me review this. Avoid catching hypocrisy. How do you do that? Lest your disease be revealed. Okay, so you don't want to be hypocrites, lest everybody's going to know it. How do you avoid it? Number two, fear God and not man to remain hypocrisy free. Here's your assignment. Number one, I want you to memorize Proverbs 29:25. Write that down, everybody. Make a note of it. Proverbs 29:25. You got to get this one down. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, secure. So I want you, number one, to start memorizing it. And then I want you to ask this question. Where is my fear? Do I have such a fear of God that I don't fear men? Or do I have a fear that is wrapped up with men? Am I really putting the facade on because I'm so afraid of people that I'm pretending to be something I'm not, and we call that now a hypocrite? And the way that you don't practice hypocrisy is very simply by learning to fear God, to understand that who he is, that he can take you, and he can take your body, and he has the ability to take your soul, and he can put it in hell for all of eternity if he wants to. Fear him. Fear the one, and let's think about this for a moment. Remember in Acts 5 when the church was born? And what did we have? We had hypocrisy. Because Ananias and Sapphira saw what the people were doing, like Barnabas. There was great need because of the poverty. Barnabas took his land and he sold it and he gave it to the apostles to distribute it. You know what's so extraordinary about that? He didn't go out and say, oh, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. Tell me now how great I am. You have your reward at that point. Barnabas brought the money, gave the land to the apostles, said, here, guys, you distribute it. He bowed to the leadership, said, use it at your discretion. Ananias and Sapphira liked the attention Barnabas got. So they said, okay, let's sell our piece of our property. Then we're going to pretend that we gave all the money for the poor. And you saw what happened. God doesn't want hypocrisy in his church. Ananias came in and told his story, and boom, before Peter, he fell down dead. Sapphira came in, he says, is that the story? She says, yeah, boom, she falls down dead. Gives me the impression that God wanted to nip the hypocrisy thing in the bud early in the church age, did he not? So you really need to take a good hard look at this. And you need to ask God, am I fearing you so much? Now I'm fearing men so little. And is my life about fearing people instead of fearing the one who's created me? And Lord, help me to change my allegiance if I'm in the wrong camp. So this is what I want you to do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just one?